Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. We are going to read verse 1 to 16. At Southside Bible Fellowship, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And since every believer is a child of God, then we believe that the Bible is God's Word for us. Matthew chapter 20 from verse 1 to 16, this is a parable that Jesus is sharing to his disciples and the people around him. It's part of the response from a question that Peter asked in verse 27 of chapter 19. When he had asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus responded, what is impossible to man is possible with God. Then Peter said in verse 17, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And so chapter 20, the parable here is part of Jesus' response to that question that Peter is asking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarii for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarii. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Father, we come before you this morning, again acknowledging your voice, acknowledging your presence, knowing that, Lord, you are here with us, and as we listen to your word, as we hear your word, we will hear you speaking to us. May you accomplish through your word what you intend to accomplish this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of our message today is The Shock of God's Grace. If you are anything like me, then probably you have been shocked by God's amazing grace. For me, the first time I was shocked by God's grace was when I realized that despite my sinful lifestyle, Despite living a life without God as a young man, I was shocked by God's grace when I realized that He still loved me. That He never stopped loving me. But God has continued to shock me with His grace. Every time I see lives transformed, every time I see lives that were considered to be deplorable and unredeemable and destined for hell, and I see Christ coming in and transforming those lives, it shocks me. It's not the kind of shock that makes you cringe. It's the kind of shock that brings hope. It's the kind of shock that reminds us that those brothers and sisters and friends and other family members who don't know the Lord can still be reached and be shocked by God's grace from any kind of bondage. It's the kind of shock that reminds us that we have a God who is concerned about us and who is doing something about it. It's the kind of shock that makes us patient with one another, because it makes us realize that there is a God whose grace can shock each one of us. The shock of God's grace. The shock of God's grace in this parable is evident. Just to summarize the event, the parable that Jesus is giving here, there's a landowner. He has a farm and he wants people to come and work in his farm. So he goes to the marketplace, a place where people would gather waiting for opportunities to work. If you needed someone to work for you, that's the place you would go. And so he goes there early in the morning and he hires the first group of workers, and they agree that he's going to pay them a day's wage. A denarius. That was enough for someone to meet his or her needs and her family for a day. And then in the afternoon, he goes back. There are still people there that need a job, so he hires another group. And then he goes again and again and again. The last group was hired at 5. And so when the time came, the day had come to an end, and it's time now not to hire but to pay. He began to pay the ones who were hired last. That was a shock in itself. Because here we have a group of people that were hired early in the morning, and they have to wait for those who were hired last to be paid, for them to be paid. So the landowner pays those who had just worked for an hour. He pays them a denarius, a day's wage. And so the ones who were hired early in the morning, they see that happening, and they are not discouraged. They are shocked that he had to begin with them, but they encourage themselves. They say to themselves, if he is paying them a denarius and they have just worked for 1 hour, then surely we are going to receive more. So they are expecting to be paid more. And when it was time for them to be paid, we are told, the landowner, this master, this employer, paid them a denarius, a day's wage. And they began to do what you expect them to do, and that is to grumble. Complaining. They are dissatisfied. They are grumbling against the landowner. Not because they have been paid less, But because by paying them the same amount he has paid the other group that worked only for 1 hour, he has made them equal. That was the complaint. These are people that felt like they were better than others. They felt like they deserved more than the rest. And now the landowner, by his actions, he is making them equal, and therefore they grumble. Most of us have grumbled when we felt dissatisfied. Our children have a habit of grumbling, when, especially when they don't want to do what you are asking them to do. When they feel like, why is it only me? Why do you keep on telling me to do it, and then you're not even asking Rajinsi to do anything? And therefore you ask your child, your son, your daughter to do something, and they are going, but they don't want to go. And you can hear some murmuring, some grumbling. You can't even tell what they are saying, but they are grumbling because they are complaining to you. And as Christians, we find ourselves at times tempted to grumble when we see God do something to this other person and he is not doing it to me. When you see another Christian who doesn't seem to be as committed as you are in the faith, but it seems like everything is going on well on their side. They're not complaining about health. They're not in pain. Their marriage is just doing fine. Their children seem to be doing well. And you, on the other hand, who are so committed, you've given your life. You are serving the Lord with all the faithfulness, and it doesn't seem like it's happening to you. You're the one who is facing all the conflict. You're the one who has to struggle and pray more for your children. You're the one who is hurting on the other side. You're the one who cannot meet your needs. You find yourself tempted to grumble. That's what is happening here. And then Jesus ends the parable by saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. The landowner here represents God. The workers represents you and me and everyone else that has come to Christ. And I would say the wage, the denarius that is given here, is the gift of salvation. You will realize that the landowner, he is not paying his workers according to their work. He is paying them according to their need. And that's the shock of God's grace. Because God knows us. He knows what we need. When he intervenes in our lives, he doesn't intervene because of anything that we do, but because of what he knows about us. He's not paying them according to their work. He's paying them according to their needs. The message in this passage is as clear as you can imagine. Grace makes us equal in the eyes of God. Grace makes us equal in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter how committed I think I am. It doesn't matter how kind I think I am. It doesn't matter how good I feel about myself. In the eyes of God, you and me are equal. Grace levels the play field. And that is a difficult truth for some of us to accept. Especially if you have been convincing yourself that you are better than others. Because we have Christians who think they are better than others. We have Christians who think that God has given them the responsibility to correct others. And therefore, when they look at your life, they are looking at what is wrong so that they can correct it. According to them, they are all set. They are good to go. They just need to correct others so that they can fit in. And this is one demonstration that shows us, that proved to us that they haven't understood the grace of God. They haven't understood it. They haven't appreciated it. Because the grace of God makes us equal in the eyes of God. Everyone that has come to Christ, everyone that has been forgiven, that has believed in Jesus as his or a savior, is equally precious in the eyes of God, regardless of where you come from. Because this is not about us. When you look at the parable, it's not about the workers, it's about the landowner. He is the one that has invited them to come and work, and he is the one that has decided what he's going to give it to them. It's not about the workers, it's about the landowner. Grace is not about us, it's about God. Those people that are saying amen are agreeing with what I'm saying. It's not because they are more spiritual than others. It's because they agree with this truth. That's what amen means. It means let it be. And let me tell you, my friend, my brother, and my sister, where grace is involved, the time is always right. Where grace is involved, the time is always right. There are people among us that came to Christ many years ago. I've heard stories, some people came to Christ even before I was born. And we have some people here that came to Christ a few years ago. The truth is, you and the person that came to Christ many years ago are all in the same family now. The family of God. There is only one firstborn in the family of God, and that firstborn is Jesus Christ. The rest of us fit in there. It is easier for you to be tempted that if God had saved me many years before I came to him, my life would have been different today. I would have served the Lord so much. You haven't understood the grace of God. Because when the grace of God is involved, the time is always right. If he decides to save you at your 50s, he knows he can accomplish through you what he wants to accomplish through you at your 50s. If he decides to save you as a young man, he knows what he can accomplish through you as a young man. The time is always right because it's not about us. It's about God, and he is not limited by time. This should be an encouragement to you if you have a family member who does not know the Lord. And you've been praying for them. You've been reaching out to them. You've been trying to reason with them, and they're not accepting. You should be encouraged. You should not be discouraged because they're not coming to Christ when you think they should. You should be encouraged that they will come to Christ when the Lord wants them to come to Christ, when the time comes for them to come to Christ. You should always be hoping that the time will come. And if you continue hoping, you will continue reaching out. You will continue praying. You will press on. Because where grace is involved, the time is always right. And you know, the most interesting thing is when we are shocked by God's grace, we must make a response. When the Lord does something in our lives and it shocks us, when we see Him transform a life, when we see Him reach unto us and speak to us, we must make a response. I'll give you 2 points here. We can respond by grumbling, complaining, expressing our dissatisfaction, the feeling that we are not fulfilled yet. The Lord has not been as faithful as He has promised us to be. We can respond by grumbling. Grumbling is one of the deadliest sins mentioned in the Bible, if you didn't know. It's one of the deadliest sins. You can put it in the same group with the greedy and murder and all the other sins you can think of. It's one of the deadliest sins mentioned in the Bible. You look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. It tells us, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Philippians chapter 2, 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 tells us, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When you open your doors to invite people, to be hospitable, when you are generous, you're not just doing something that makes you happy, you are fulfilling the scriptures. You are becoming obedient to the word of God. If you knew that, you will be having visitors every day. If you understood that one passage, you will be having visitors every day. You will want people to visit you. I can confidently say that that is one of the passages that as Christians we haven't paid attention to. We are not as hospitable as the scripture expects us to be. I can also add to that it is because we haven't really appreciated the grace of God. Another passage is James chapter 5, verse 9. Tells us, don't grumble against one another. Brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble, brothers and sisters, against one another. Or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Let me give you a few reasons why we grumble. One, we grumble when we compare ourselves to others. When I compare myself with the other person and I begin to ask myself questions, why is it I don't think they pray the way I do. I don't think they read the scriptures the way I do. And why is it that they seem to be happier than I am? There has to be something that God is not doing to me. There has to be some unfairness with God. We grumble when we compare ourselves with others or to others. And number two, we grumble when we fail to appreciate God's grace. I was sharing the gospel last, it was on Thursday, with one of our neighbors. And one of the things he told me, he said when they were young, their mother took them to church. But his mother died at 49. She was only 49. And his father died too, so he lost both his parents at a young age. And he also said that his mother was one of the best Christians he has ever known. She was kind, she was loving, and therefore it shocked him why God had to allow her to die at such a tender age. And he has never gone to church ever since. And that is a very good reason for turning away from God. And so in our conversation, I said, well, I think there's another way of looking at the same situation, at your mother's and your father's death. He wasn't so much concerned about his father's death. He was so much concerned about his mother's death. And I said, I think if you understood God, you wouldn't think the way you are thinking right now. Because sometimes God uses death as a protection. You may be a very faithful Christian, and the Lord looks at you, and because he can see beyond your life, because he can see what will happen in the next few years of your lives, he can decide to take you, to protect you from what was going to happen. As Christians, we should not fear to die. I'm not saying that we should be careless. I'm not saying that when you are crossing the road, you shouldn't look left and right. I'm not saying that when you are driving, you should just drive anyhow because you know when you die, you will go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying as a Christian, one, we know that death can happen, but we also know that life and death is in the hands of God. And if he decides to call us today, we should be ready to go. But you should also understand that God can use death to protect us. You have been faithful. He looks at you and he can see a lot of suffering ahead of you. And he is saying, this daughter of mine, this son of mine needs to come home now. It happens to, Hezekiah? When God told him that he was going to die and he should set his house in order, and he cried out to God. He cried out. He was sick. He cried out to God, and God said, okay, I am adding 15 years to you. And those 15 years were the worst of his life. And this neighbor said, I have never thought about it that way. See, if you really know that God is gracious and loving, then you should also know that what he allows in our lives, it is for his glory and for our goodness. Because he is a gracious God. And when we grumble, it shows that we don't appreciate his grace. Number three, we grumble because we think we deserve more. This is what is happening to these workers. They are grumbling because, not because they have been paid less, not because the landowner has been unfair to them or unfaithful to them, but because they think they deserve more. They're grumbling because the other workers have received the same amount. They're grumbling because the grace has leveled the play field. When we grumble, it is because we think we deserve more. Grumbling is a self-centered response. It's because we are only thinking of ourselves. When the grace of God shocks us, we can respond by grumbling. Number two, we can also respond by being grateful. You look at the workers who worked for only 1 hour. And here they are receiving a day's wage. They've only worked for 1 hour. Probably they were expecting less. But they see the owner coming and he is giving them a full day's wage. I want to believe that they really appreciated that. I want to believe that they had every reason to be grateful. They had almost lost the day without a work, without any payment. And here they are. It's an opportunity just working for 1 hour and getting paid for a full day. Surely, they had a reason to be grateful. While the other workers are grumbling, are annoyed, are dissatisfied, these other workers are joyful, they are enjoying, they are happy because they have received a day's wage. You know, have you seen some Christians that appear to be more happy than others? For them, it means so much to be a child of God than it appears to be on others. Usually, those Christians know what the Lord has done in their lives. Usually, they have been forgiven and they see that forgiveness as a big deal in their lives. So in most cases, those Christians may have been among those people that no one thought their lives would change. And when God comes in their lives and transforms them, to them it means so much more. And they have every reason to be happy and to be joyful and to be grateful to the Lord. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. That is where you say amen. If you really, really understand that God has forgiven you, that He has transformed you, that He has accepted you, that you did not deserve it, but He has done it, it should affect not only how you think, but how you behave, and it should affect your mood. You wake up in the morning and you think about this God, and even though life is not as it should be, and you have every reason to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. We can respond by being grateful. When we realize that grace makes us equal in God's eyes, we are motivated to be thankful. We can complain when God is blessing others, or we can thank God for His goodness in our lives. When we realize that God has been good in our lives, that he has been faithful, that he hasn't been unfair, even though sometimes I don't understand him. Sometimes I don't understand what he does in my life. Sometimes I don't understand some of the things he allows in my life, but I know this God has been good, because if I can blame him for the bad things, I should also appreciate him for the good things. And every time I think of his goodness, I am motivated to be grateful. We should be grateful because God does not pay us according to our works. He does not reward us according to what we do. He rewards us according to his grace. Can you imagine if God dealt with us according to our sins? Who among us would have been able to stand before him? If God decided that he was going to deal with us according to our disobedience, we should be grateful. Just if you have nothing else to be grateful about, just be grateful that God does not pay you according to your works. He pays you according to his grace. It's like I remember my mother when my siblings were young, and we are walking and I had my brother who was. We are walking, but he would be running. And every time he ran, he fell. And wherever he fell, he would be dirty. And instead of waiting for someone to clean him up, he will start trying to clean himself. And the more he cleans himself, the more he makes himself dirty. And that used to annoy my mother. But there's something that I learned from my mother also in this issue. Wherever my brother fell, my mother would run and she would lift him up. And she would tell him, "Don't run." And then she would give him a spank and then clean him. And then we would walk together. Few minutes later, he would forget, and he would start running, and he would fall. And my mother will run to hold on him. And such that my mother realized that she has to be watching on him, and she would anticipate when he is about to fall, and she would hold him so that he doesn't fall. I look back at that, and I see how God works with us. How he deals with us. How by his grace, he runs ahead to protect us. He doesn't have to anticipate our fall because he can see the future. We should be thankful that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, according to our works. We should be grateful because God is gracious. Come with me to the cross. Three men are crucified on a cross. Two of them are criminals. One of them is Jesus Christ. He is innocent. There's nothing that he has done. One of the criminals turns to Jesus. He's grumbling. He says to Jesus, You are a savior. Why not save yourselves and save us too? He is not praying. He is mocking Jesus. He's laughing at Jesus. And the other one turns to him and rebukes him. And he says, "Don't you see that we are getting what we deserve?" He's acknowledging his own sinfulness. We are getting what we deserve. But this one, he has done nothing. We don't know their names, but we know that they had the same opportunity with Jesus. Jesus, the emblem of God's grace, was crucified between them. They had the same distance. They had the same opportunity. They could have turned to him for help. The other one decided not to. This one turns to Jesus. And then he tells Jesus, "Jesus, please remember me. Remember me when you go to your Father's house. When you are in paradise, remember me." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Last minute. Jesus did not say, "You know, you have missed your baptism." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "You know, you should have done this long time ago. You never attended any church service. You haven't even given any offering." And by the way, the offering box is right at the foyer. It's right at the foyer. Jesus tells him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is telling him, "My friend, this has everything to do with God's grace. And God's grace makes us equal. Today you will be with me. You are dying here with me, and you are going to live with me." And the other person, the other criminal, instead of changing his mind right there, he remained on that cross until he died. He had an opportunity. Now, you cannot convince me that God had decided that one thief should come to Christ and the other one should not. They had the same opportunity. They could have asked for the same thing. They could have prayed the same prayer. They could have appreciated the opportunity to talk with Jesus right there in their last minute. But one did not. But if you are listening to us, let me encourage you. If you've never believed in Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that. And like I said a few Sundays ago, sometimes the only chance that God gives you is the only chance that you have. The enemy will want you to think that you'll have another chance and another chance and another chance, but you and I don't know about the future. So the only chance that the Lord gives you, sometimes that's the only chance that you have, and it's the only chance that you need to turn to Christ. The good thing is, he is willing to receive you, to forgive you, and to bring you to his family. The difference between the two thieves, the two criminals, was their response. That, my friend, is the shock of God's grace. I'm encouraged because when I look at this, I am reminded that there is hope. There is hope for those friends that we have been praying for. There is hope for our children that we are praying for. There is hope for our brothers and sisters who are yet to know the Lord. Because the grace of God can reach unto them, and it can shock them from any bondage. The grace of God can reach unto them anytime and bring them to the fold. And as a believer, this should encourage you to keep on sharing the gospel, to keep on praying for those who are lost, to keep on hoping to the Lord, because even you, that which you've been asking the Lord for, and it seems like he is not responding to your prayers, it's not because he doesn't want to. He wants you sometimes to keep on relying on him. And we will see this when we come back to the book of Exodus and see the lives of the Israelites in September. That sometimes the Lord allows us to be in a position, in a situation that makes us want to rely on him on and on and on and on. And therefore, my brother and my sister, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. Keep on praying. Keep on hoping. Keep on relying on God. And keep on sharing your faith. Because this grace levels the play field. It makes us equal in the eyes of God. When you see me, you should see your brother in Christ. And when I see you, I should see a brother and a sister in Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. If you begin to see something else, the problem is not with me. The problem is with you. It will be because you haven't really appreciated the grace of God. And we want to be a church that does not only talk about the grace of God, but it also practices the grace of God. We want to be a church where when someone comes in that has been rejected somewhere else, they will find love, acceptance, and forgiveness. They will feel the presence of God. They will go out and say, in that church, the grace of God is not something they talk about. It's something they live. And God will be glorified in our lives. Father, we come before you this afternoon, thanking you for your love for us. Thanking you for your grace. Thanking you for opportunities that you give us, Lord. Thanking you for how faithful you have been in our lives each day. And Lord, I want to acknowledge that there are many of us that are facing various kinds of challenges. How I pray that in your own way, you may enable them to experience your loving grace. That Lord, you may influence their perspective, that in every challenge, they may see a possibility because you are with them. In Jesus' name, may everyone